Turn to Genesis, in Genesis chapter 6. Past few weeks, I've been covering, preaching on long-suffering. I haven't been preaching so that y'all could have long-suffering because I'm preaching. I know. I got it. But anyhow, you just don't know where you're going to go sometimes, right? But anyhow, long-suffering, it's a character of God. We saw that. That it's part of God's makeup, and He has used it and utilized that portion of His character many times throughout all of the creation of mankind. And He's got other character to Him too. He's got a wrath about Him, and He's used that too. But I was focused in on long suffering because as to where God has a wrath about Himself, He never instructs us to carry that wrath out in our own lives. I mean, that's a character of God. A character of God is long-suffering. But we see in the Scripture that long-suffering should be incorporated into our lives and utilized in our lives also. So in Genesis chapter 6, I want to show you the long-suffering of God in Genesis chapter 6. This is the days of Noah. Most of you know it wasn't a very good time for the world at that time. And so we'll see about this, and remember, it's long-suffering is the topic as we go through this. In Genesis 6, verse 1, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So we see here that the word my spirit, that's a small s. The Bible, the King James Bible, is correct in making it a small s. It's not a capital S because it's not a proper noun like Holy Spirit. My spirit, small s, shall not always strive with man. So we need to know what the Spirit is so we can have a further understanding of what's going on here. So with that said, we're going to be coming back to Genesis chapter 6 a number of times. If you would then turn to John. Look over in John. Now we want to know what the Spirit is. Look in John chapter 4. And once again, we'll be coming back to Genesis 6. In John chapter 4, verse 24. John 4:24, God is a spirit. Now you see, that's a capital S, so it's a proper noun. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit, small s, just like in Genesis 6, and in truth. So God is a spirit, proper noun, capital. They that worship him must worship him in spirit, small s, and truth. But that doesn't tell us exactly what the small s spirit is. So let's find that out and look in John chapter 6. Turn over to John chapter 6 now. In John chapter 6, look in verse 63. John 6, 63. It is the spirit, and that's a small s, that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, small s, and they are life. Then what is a spirit? Words. So I know my spirit shall not always strive with man. And so back in Genesis chapter 6, we're done with John. So turn back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Now some people take this 120 years and go, well, after the flood, God's saying that man won't live to be over 120 years old. That's foolishness. That's nonsense. Don't listen to that. That's not what he's talking about. As a matter of fact, after the flood, when Noah got on the other side of the flood, he lived another 350 years after the flood. His kids died like 400 and 500 years old. Abraham died at 175. So that thing of after the flood, God said no one will live over 120 years, doesn't apply to this verse. But apparently 120 years does apply to something, right? So, my spirit. Now, we see what the spirit is. It has to do with words. That's what Jesus said in John 6, 63. My words, they are spirit and they are truth. So, we know that much of concerning the spirit, that they're words. Now, let's continue reading in Genesis 6. In Genesis 6, verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. So here you have the sons of God. These aren't good guys. These are the bad ones. In other words, all the angelic creatures that God created are described as sons of God. You can research that. Look over in Job. It's mentioned several times. However, when the devil rebelled against the Lord and was kicked out of heaven, he convinced a third of the angels to turn against the Lord, and he took those with them. That's the Son of God, the sons of God. And so consequently at this time, they had the ability to observe the women here, see that they were fair, and they came down and began populating the earth. Now think about it, folks. It's a diabolical plan of the devil. God in the beginning starts man with his children, Adam and Eve, and they're to reproduce and populate the earth and teach about the Lord and his salvation. The devil sees that, so what does he do? He brings in his seed through the fallen angels and populates the world to take it over from God's creation. That was the whole plan. But let's see what happened once the population began getting filled up with these newborn children from the sons of God. Look in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Imagine the fact that this world became so corrupt that God concluded within his own self that I have made a mistake. It repents me that I ever made man, and furthermore, I'm going to destroy him. I mean, that's reaching the so-called end of your rope, right? I mean, when you reach a point that you're going to destroy that which you've created. And that's where it was. For the description of the men of this earth is surmised in verse 5. The wickedness of man was great in the earth. Descriptive being great. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So now you've got the heart that comes into play. Well, we know by Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? But you know something, folks? The heart of man, even though it's evil by sin, also has the ability to do good. In other words, your heart is the determining factor in the things you say and do. And we all do good to other people. I mean, it had been a good heart had someone driven down the interstate and decided to change John's flat tire. That would have been a good heart, but that guy wasn't there, right? But it's going to be okay. So anyhow, your heart can do good. I mean, at some point in time, hopefully, you've helped somebody just out of the goodness of your heart. Well, folks, there was never a moment, a second, of the goodness of man's heart. Why? It was only evil continually. There never was a break in the heart of man on being evil. And so it constantly caused wickedness in the world. Now, I'm going to show you that the wickedness was not just sins of the flesh. Because, folks, we all in here commit sins of the flesh, right? We're all sinners. We do works that are evil. We do works that are bad. We do sin. I mean, we're sinners too. But I want to show you the difference in the world at that time than here. All right? Remember, verse 5 deals with the heart. The heart was only evil continually. Hold Genesis 6 and turn to Romans chapter 10. Turn to Romans chapter 10. We're talking about the heart now in Romans chapter 10. And in Romans 10, Paul writes there in verse 8, he says, "But what saith it?" That has to do with faith. That's what he's talking about. The word has that little spirit, right? Little S. "The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." There's a heart again. That is the word of faith, which we preach. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God is raising from the dead, thou shalt be saved." So the heart leads one to salvation in belief. For verse 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." In other words, if your heart believes, then you have righteousness. If your heart believes the gospel, you have righteousness, and then your mouth confesses the salvation that you have. Because, folks, I don't know if you're saved. I don't know that. I know that I am. And the only way anybody can know that I'm saved is if I make a confession unto salvation, the salvation that I have. It's not the game that's going on today where you walk down the aisle, you kneel at the altar, and you confess. And then because you confess, you have salvation. It's confession is made unto the salvation that you have, because no one knows the heart. And so, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." Well, back there in Genesis 6, let's go back there. "Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." There was a heart problem there. Population of the world had reached a point with its heart that they would not believe the words that were spoken to them. Well, who's speaking to them? We'll find that out. Now, he decides, the Lord does, to destroy man. And then in verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." So, Noah found grace. Noah was a believer. So, God commanded him to build the ark. For God said, "I'm going to flood this world. I'm going to take everybody and everything out." So, we'll let this X represent the beginning of the flood of Noah. The X represents the beginning of the building of the ark. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So Noah begins to build the ark. And from the beginning of the building of the ark, we'll let this X represent the flood, when it began to flood. By the way, you research your Bible prior to Genesis chapter 6, there's never a record of rain on the earth. As a matter of fact, it talked about a mist coming up out of the earth and water in the earth. So it was a great greenhouse environment for growth and development and everything at that point in time. So then Noah is warning the people, God is going to bring a flood, because they're like, what do we need a boat for? You know, we're on dry ground. And so Noah said, God's going to flood the earth. Remember, my spirit shall not always strive with man. That's the words. That's what spirit is, small s. It's words. Well, who was responsible for getting the words out? Look in 2 Peter. Go back to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, look in chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, that's the sons of God that's mentioned in Genesis 6, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So we see an account here mentioning Noah, that he saved Noah, bringing in the flood. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 3. Look in 1 Peter. Look in chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, capital S. By which he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, who are those spirits? Verse 20. Which sometime were disobedience when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. And folks, we've got an image problem here within our own heads about, oh, our church isn't like that church, and that church. They've got three services, and they put 2,000 people in there every Sunday. Every Sunday, there's 2,000 people per service. Well, that's fine. Think about the earth and the world at the time of Noah. Out of the population of the world, only eight people were saved. Eight people. So, Noah's commanded to build the ark. Now, here's the Jeopardy question. Jeopardy music being played in your head. Doo-doo-doo. Was Noah a, number one, shipbuilder? Was Noah a, two, carpenter? Or was Noah, three, a preacher? Which is it? For those of you that are scared to say anything, which is it? Well, you're saying it. I'm talking about people's in there. Well, I don't know. Well, that's hard. I've got a 30%. No. Which is it? What about the rest of you? Really? Second Peter. Back to Second Peter. Let's see where I want to go again. Chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2. Verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them in the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. Then what was Noah? Now you join, I read the answer and you're all on board. He's a preacher. How would Noah go to Donald? I don't want to embarrass you, Donald, but how would he know how to build a ship? He believed God. That's exactly right. God told him how to build it. He's a preacher. Point is this. Spirit, my spirit, shall not always strive with man. Well, that's the words. Well, who's delivering the words? There you go. The preacher, Noah. So, from the construction of the ark, the beginning of the ark, it took Noah 120 years to build that ark. Him and his sons. That's too long. Take that up with God. My spirit shall not always strive with man. His days will be 120 years. He's not going to strive with them anymore. It repented him that he had made man. So consequently, 120 years are limited to the construction of the ark. And anybody at that time could have gotten in that ark with Noah and been saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The best position of an individual today to be saved is in Christ. Best position for them during the days of Noah was in the ark. But you have to believe the words of Noah. Believe on... Do you know what it spells out in Genesis 6? Believe on the Lord. And they didn't. The wickedness of man was that they were turned to other gods. They were turned to other gods. And that was the idol worshiping that came in from the sons of men, the sons of God, that had procreated with the women here, and their children show up as giants in the earth in those days. They became men of renown. Yeah, I guess so. If you got a man walking around that's 12 to 14 feet tall and could lift up a Volkswagen over his head, you'd be renowned too. They get renowned. As a matter of fact, 3 weeks from now, it's called the NFL. They're going to be renowned. They get headline clips. Do you? They get cameras in their face. Do you? They get awarded millions of dollars. Do you? Yeah. You see, you can imagine how they were renowned for their size and strength and wisdom that they had. And so the heart was evil continually, and wickedness filled the earth. And so Noah is out there constructing that thing with his sons, and they're, look at this stupid idiot building an ark. Why, you need to trust in us. It ain't gonna rain. Ain't no God that's gonna bring wrath on this earth. He's a liar. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Oh, he belongs to that little church that only has 8 members in it. Yeah. Well, when they got in and they shut the door, it was a done deal for this world. They had 120 years where the preacher of righteousness preached, and then the flood came and took them all away. Destroyed them. Therefore, when Christ died on the cross, he was buried, and the Bible says he went and preached to those spirits that were disobedient in the days of Noah. Well, where are they? They're in hell. They're chained down there. They're bound down there waiting for judgment, which is further out in the future. So when Christ died, was buried, where did his soul go? Down to hell. And he suffered. He suffered the same consequence, taking our judgment, our penalty upon himself. And then he preached and said, you remember Noah back there? He was talking about me. And you rejected him. So we're going to reject you. 3 days later, God raised him up. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. So God raised him up, showing that Jesus Christ, by the way, was an innocent man, because God would never raise up a guilty person, and gave to him eternal life. Now, with that said, look back in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That capital S, that's the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, part of the Godhead. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient. Now watch this. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, the long suffering of God was in the days of Noah. When was it there? While the ark was preparing. In other words, God was so angry at the world, in his mind, he wanted to bring the flood in and destroy everybody. But you go through your Bible, and that little word, but, is hugely important. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, so he wasn't going to destroy Noah. So he waited in the construction of the ark, tolerating the wickedness of man, who only had a heart set on evil continually. He waited, allowed Noah to preach, allowed Noah to build the ark for 120 years. And folks, that is the long-suffering of God. Tolerating this world. He's suffering it long because he knows that on the other side of the flood, Noah comes out and begins populating the earth and replenishing the earth that had been destroyed. So, he's killing off these people. Ironically, you get over to the times of David, King David. Who shows up? Who does David get his own?
Goliath.
Well, he's a giant, right? Well, where did that giant come from? The sons of God had shown up again. And after he slew Goliath, what did David do? He went to the brook. And he picked up 5 smooth stones. Why? You just killed Goliath. Why would he do that? Goliath had 5 brothers. And he went after them and killed them too. Jesus Christ said that there'll come a time on this earth. It isn't here now. As bad as this earth is, it isn't here now. But there'll come a time when it'll be like the days of Noah. It's going to be wickedness. And so, consequently, they're going to return. So when you see that weird light zipping across the sky, you're like, there they are. But right now, they're held in abeyance. Okay? They're just UFOs. They're unidentified. But if you know your Bible, we know who they are. They are identified flying objects. So right now, in the dispensation of grace, they're held back. The mystery of iniquity has been hindered from manifesting itself because of this time we're living in today, called the dispensation of the grace of God. And I want to show you the beauty of the dispensation of the grace of God. Look in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. I mean, there's no part of it that can be challenged, refuted, or refused. That Christ Jesus came into the world to to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let me ask you something. How many people in this world are sinners? That wasn't even a multi-jeopardy question, was it? All. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? So if he came in to save sinners, then he must have died for all. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. How elementary is that? That's a walk in the park, right? So Christ came to die for all. But wait a minute. God's judgment is upon the wicked. Nobody that is wicked, that is evil, will escape his judgment. So in reality, when you look at the 120 days and God brought in the flood to destroy them, why isn't he destroying man today? Contrary to what some preachers say, when an earthquake opens up the world or a tornado hits it, what? Do you want to answer there?
Long-suffering.
You cheated. You looked, didn't you? You got the teacher's manual, didn't you? Uh-huh. Okay, there you go. You got one right. Verse 16. Watch this. Watch this. Howbeit for this cause, a cause is a reason, a purpose, that he came in this world to save sinners. Howbeit for this cause, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all what?
Long-suffering
for a pattern of them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Well then, yeah, we've got a bunch of wicked, evil, no good individuals here. Paul said, of whom I am chief. Well, Paul, I'm a buck among the chiefs, but I'm still in that category. None of us are any good. We deserve the wrath of God. He wrote to the Ephesians, said, you were the children of wrath, even as others. But God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried and raised again, saving sinners. So, how does God go through this dispensation without destroying this city because they're known for this sin, or this country because they're known for this sin, or this individual because they did this? How come he's not destroying people today? Because he's got long suffering, that the preaching of the preachers, you remember that preacher, is preaching peace through our Lord Jesus Christ, and God knows there are those that will believe. So he puts his wrath off and his long suffering to this day, so that the preaching of Jesus Christ could be carried out. And he knows that if anybody trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be saved. The long-suffering of God. And folks, let me tell you something. That long-suffering, if you want to kind of get a grasp on it, like I said, you know, you cook something and someone says, I don't like that. You ever try it? No. Well, why don't you just taste it? Why don't you just taste it? They taste it, they go, oh, that's good. I didn't know that was so good. You want to taste long-suffering? Try it. Try it. You'll see what God deals with. You'll see what he has the ability to endure. Because, folks, it's got to be incorporated in marriages. It's got to be incorporated in family. It's got to be incorporated, not in any specific order, in the fellowship. It's got to be incorporated at... You, as a Christian, is required to incorporate that part of the character of God in your life. Not as wrath, not as anger, not as, I wish I could just kill them, as he had in the days of Noah. You're to incorporate the other part of his character, long-suffering. Why? Folks, if he could be long-suffering to us, then what is it but for us to be long-suffering to others? Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity to gather here. We thank you for the fact that we're but sinners and that you love us enough through Jesus Christ to forgive us all our sins and call us your children. And we pray if there's anyone here or anyone listening to this recording that if they've never trusted in your Son, Jesus Christ, that they do so today so that they could be saved. And for those of us that have trusted, we give you thanks and praise that you're deserving of. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. It's in his name we pray. Amen.